Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we can come again to be invited to rest. That the work is finished and that we can come and just lay before you and open up. And I pray for this word this morning that it would be a word of encouragement, that it would draw us to you, that it would show us, Lord Jesus. Jesus, that which you purchased and you wish to exchange with us this morning, that we would open up to that work, that your exchange would be received by us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have inspired Scripture to continue to show us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we can come this morning, just behold who the Son is. I pray for this word that it would find good soil in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our weeks. Not just good soil on a Sunday, Lord, but we want to be good soil on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday for your word to be fruit, for life to come in us and through us. We pray and we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week when I stood up, I went, wow, there's a lot of faces I don't know. So it's nice to be. It was great, all the Easter weekend visitors, nice. But it's nice to see the family again. Welcome back, those who traveled and those who didn't, went on a staycation or something like that. I just want to quickly share something about sermon preparation. So usually it works a certain way with me and the Lord kind of gently works with me. And this week it was a little different. I kind of very quickly got the scriptures he wanted, I believe, to lead us in. They were just very uncomfortable for me. Because the more I just dwelled on these simple truths of what we see in this part of the Beatitudes, the more uncomfortable I became with what it was showing me, what it was showing me about myself and just what was happening in my life. So I just want to start there. I hope that it leads you to life like it has led me to life. And we're in the Beatitudes still. And like I've said, I think for a few times this week, we should not read the Beatitudes in isolation. We should not separate them from one another. We shouldn't cut them into little comfortable verses. They come as a whole. Generally, the first half of them is pointing to our relationship with God, and obviously that's what needs to be restored first. And then the second half is how that flows out into our relationships with one another. So it's important that we don't, just because we park in one, we should not forget that which has led to it. And so we've looked at what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've looked at that, and it's taken us on a journey to show us what we should mourn about. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's taken us there. But then connected to that, it's we're looking at the same thing that then moves to start to show what this relationship restored with God looks like amongst us. And that is where we are this morning. That's where we pick up this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the title of the sermon, if I can put the first, is Strength Under Control. I don't know if you can see lacquer there, but that's a chisel busy making some kind of shape. It looks nice. Something is being made there, and there is power, there is strength being used, but it is being controlled in a specific way so that it has an outcome. It's not even the point is not just that little piece, it's the bigger project within the bigger context. And so the Beatitudes also, that they show us this heart of a disciple that is not just for itself, it's for a bigger context. It's supposed to perform a greater work that brings glory to God. Okay, and so when we look at the verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We need to stop here and just remember, we read that in Engels. Met Engelse achtergrond. Of what meek means. And if you're very British, meek means weak. Right? There's an understanding for us of the British definition of meekness. Ek is so jammer. Maar kom na die teepartytjie toe. You know, that we're so polite. It's that groveling politeness is this idea that we have from the British background, which is incorrect. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's not talking about blessed are the British. Going to get in trouble for that one. But this is the point. We need to just quickly just step back from what we believe meekness is. And look at what Scripture reveals through Christ it is. And this was one of the difficulties for me this week, is just looking at meekness. Meekness is not something Jesus just does. It is something that he is. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. It is the nature of my heart, is what he says. It is not something that he adopts onto himself. Not that there's anything he does that like that. But here's something we miss about meekness. We are not meek. We have to learn to be meek. Christ is meek. He teaches us what it means. It's inherent to his heart. It is his nature. So that's what's very difficult to preach about meekness of Christ, the meekness of Christ, because the whole gospel is the meekness of Christ. Every account involves the meekness of Christ. There is not an account in the gospel, a story, that you can say, here Christ is no longer meek. Meekness is his heart. Gentle and lowly is his heart. We use different words, humble, gentle, meek. These are things that we just try and understand something that is not a definition, it is a person. We try and put words to something that is a person. Jesus Christ, the person, he is meek. So anyway, this might carry on. Let me get to some definitions. So here we read, and I don't know if you've heard this before, biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under his control. For example, demonstrating power without undue harshness. Gentleness and strength in balance. Does this help you kind of just get the British definition out and let's get the biblical idea here in? Gentleness and strength in balance. It's in Isaiah 30, he says, in quietness and trust will be your strength. It is an attitude. Listen to this. It is an attitude of humble, submissive, and expectant trust in God, and from that place, a loving, patient, and gentle attitude towards others. This is, when we say, blessed are the meek, this is what Jesus is referring to. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is quoting, and once again, whenever the Old Testament is quoted, we need to be looking at why. What is the New Testament authors never quote a portion of the Old Testament and just be like, don't go read the rest. The rest is part of what they're quoting. So Jesus is quoting Psalm 37 here. And for us to have a biblical understanding of what meekness means, we should go through this process. We should look at what the early hearers, what the Jews who received the gospel of Matthew, when they heard, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, they were like, oh, that's Psalm 37. What does Psalm 37 teach us about meekness? So that's what we're going to do now. I hope you enjoy this process as much as I did later in the week. Early in the week, it was more uncomfortable. So we're gonna just journey through Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11, and see what it shows about meekness. So let's start. Verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Fret not yourself. When I read fret, I have this picture of like working yourself into a frenzy so that you can mean nothing. I fret and I fret and I get nothing done. So here starts this idea. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. We see a lot of things happening out there and we start to fret and fret and fret. But Psalm 37 says, fret not yourself. Keep in mind that this will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Sounds so nice. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Until we read verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is where we start to see the separation for us. We say, follow your heart, right? The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart needs to be directed to a treasure. And what we see here is, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, in Yahweh. Delight yourself in who he is. And befriend faithfulness, dwell in the land, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If your heart is following where your treasure is, then the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, because your treasure is heaven, is him, the person, Christ. But that doesn't come naturally to us. We have to learn this. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. But we say, Lord, this is my way. Will you commit to fulfilling my way? This is natural for us. I have a way. I want you to please come and make it happen, Lord. No, the Lord says, commit your way to him. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The Old Testament idea of righteousness is this acknowledgement that you are made in the image of God, that you need to be in right standing with him, you need to receive right standing from him, and that righteousness flows out into taking measures of justice for those whose righteousness is being infringed by others. And here the psalmist ties all of those together to say, if you commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, he will act. He will vindicate. He will grant you righteousness. And he will remove the obstacles. Maar ons theologie sê, God helps those who help themselves. This is the way we kind of have this. We read these words, but then we go, no, but I must act. I have a way. God must trust me. Abram, I was just so reminded of this yesterday. I was reading in Abram in Romans 4. Because we struggle with not knowing how is this going to play out? And in Romans 4, we have this verse. I don't have it up there. And it's referring to Abram, and it says, he did not waver through unbelief. In other words, Abram had unbelief. You notice that? Abram was not free from unbelief. He did not have challenges where he was like, Lord, I don't know how this works. I don't know how this way that I have committed to your way, there's an area here that I don't know the 10 steps after this step. But he did not let unbelief take him off direction, detour take a left when you should be staying right. It says he did not. He grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God because he was convinced that that God was able to do what he had promised. It's one of the simplest explanations of faith. Abram was convinced, in the face of his unbelief, he was convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so he continued to commit his way to the Lord and to follow the Lord. He's an imperfect man, but his direction is, I'm going to follow, not let unbelief take me off course. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. Be still before the Lord, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Fret not yourself. And Francine just shared, we struggle to be still and to wait. But here, a part of being meek is to say, I'm still before you. I will wait for you, Lord. I will not fret over this. I will not work myself into a frenzy over this, over the one who prospers in his way, over those who carry out evil devices. It's hard. We want to do it differently. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Wrath is retribution. Forsake it. Walk away from it. Fret not yourself. You see, this picture of fretting keeps coming up. It's like you can't fret and be meek at the same time. You can't work yourself up into a frenzy and be meek biblically at the same time. We never see Jesus fretting in the Gospels. Ever. Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. But he does not fret. Trusts. Fret not yourself. Refrain from anger. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. We're going to talk later about what inheriting the land means. But right here, he starts to connect. And this is what Jesus connects to in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he connects to. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land, inherit the earth. It starts connecting here in this verse, and then it continues. Verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. You know that this is going to end. The age we live in is going to end. We're closer today than we were yesterday. Well, I don't know when. Skeptical when people tell me when. But it will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And here's what Jesus was quoting. But the meek shall inherit the land. And this is the part he leaves out that we need to go and find. And delight themselves in abundant peace. I want us to understand something quickly. We're going to look at this later. But the idea of inheriting the land, obviously it comes through, it starts with Abram, the promise to him, and it's part of the experience of the nation of Israel that they enter the land. But the author of Hebrews makes it clear, if Joshua had given them rest, why does he speak of another rest? Because here's the thing, the Jew understands they have not occupied the land. They do not live in peace. Not right now, not for the last 2,000 years. There is an expectation, there was an understanding that came in the before Christ came, before he came to earth, there was an understanding that even them returning and that time under the Maccabees, none of that was a fulfillment of living in peace, because only when the Messiah comes and we're under his reign will there be this absolute peace. And this is what this refers to here. He says they will delight themselves in abundant peace. It still has not been fulfilled. This is part of that, the kingdom now but not yet, that we need to keep in mind about the gospel. There is an experience of us receiving the peace from the Prince of Peace now, but there is a part of that that is only going to be fulfilled when he comes back, when the Messiah is present to rule and to reign in the new heaven and the new earth. That is the time when there will be abundant peace. Until then, there will be tribulation. The point of reading through Psalm 37, and I want to encourage you, I've just shared a little bit, but take verse 1 to 11 home and go through that journey. Go and look at, does this reflect my heart? Does this reflect my position? Do I trust in this way? Have I committed my ways to the Lord in this way? Do I fret? Because this is what Jesus is referring to when he says, blessed are the meek. He's saying, these verses, let them lead you. Are you meek? Or do you fret? That's what he's referring to. Now I want to look at Christ. I want to look at what do we see? Where's my fan gone? Oh, it's at the back now. He was just saying amen the whole time because it's quiet in here. Someone else is going to have to encourage me now. The baby's, I can't hear him from the back if he says amen. Like I said, this was really hard for me to go, okay, Lord, what about your meekness? Which scriptures? And it's like, which scriptures? Christ is never not meek. Okay. But there are some instances that I think really highlight for us, that show us what biblical meekness means, what it means to have God's strength under God's control. So I've just taken a snapshot here. I'm going to read some verses. We're at church. We should be reading some verses, shouldn't we? The Holy Spirit ministered to you. John 5. Jesus said to them, truly, truly. I mean, why does the one who is truth have to say truly, truly? It's just so that we pay attention. It's not like he ever lies. Just truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. But he's the Son. But this is what he says. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. God's strength, God's power, under God's control. The Son can do nothing of himself. John 12. For I have not spoken on my own authority. This is Jesus speaking. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. The one who is the Word of God. Everything that you see was created for him, by him, through him. He says, when he's here, he says, I do not speak on my own authority. In fact, what I say, I also say the way God tells me to say it. That is God's strength under his control. One of the accounts, John 2, the clearing of the temple. This is the first time Jesus clears the temple. He does it twice. Someone's going, what? Yeah, he does it twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. So this is the first one, John 2. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. He finds them there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Let's just pause there. Making a whip of cords would have taken him about a day. God's strength, under God's control. He does not fret. He waits. And he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. It's like, you go figure out, 50 cent is die. Right? But it's perfect strength under perfect control, not more harsh than necessary, not less than will bring repentance. And he told those who sold pigeons, because here's the thing, what happens if you throw a pigeon out? You're going to flick weg. Ne? It's in their nature. So what does he do with the pigeons? And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. He's speaking to them. Remember, the pigeon was like, if you are poor and you have to bring an offering, the cheapest offering that you can buy is the pigeon. Jesus' heart, he says, no, look, I understand what you're doing. I'm not going to throw out the pigeons so they fly away. Take these things out of here. He's speaking to the pigeon traders. Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Because they were trading in the courts of the Gentiles, right? Which was excluding the women and the Gentiles from entering the temple grounds. Perfect control over power. I want to go to another verse. Let us see who meekness is. Matthew 26. This is in the garden. There's a good reason to be fretting in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's quite a tense environment. And here we see Jesus say, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I think one angel would have been sufficient. Jesus is making a point. 12 legions of angels, he's making a point saying, I'm in control here. Do not mistake what's happening in this garden as I'm the victim. In a moment, I can ask the Father, he can send 12 legions. It's the end for Amal. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? I know my Father's plan. My Father has told me his plan. I am the plan. How will it be fulfilled if it doesn't happen this way according to his plan? I'm in control in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is meek in this moment. I'm highlighting here, later in the same chapter, a couple of verses later, Jesus before the council. And it says, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? The person of Jesus being attacked, there are liars busy testifying against him. He does not fret. He knows what the plan is. He is in control. And he remained silent. But Jesus remained silent. And it's only at this point, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, he's put under oath. Then he has to speak. Otherwise, he becomes a liar, which he will not be. So then we know what happens after that. He says, well, you say so, I am. The point here is meekness. Jesus in this moment is meek. He does not fret. Does not, whoa, I'm going to call, look, Peter is right there. Just call that witness. You got two witnesses. Peter's there. John's here somewhere in the room as well. No, he's remained silent. All these pictures of Christ. If I can summarize this, I got this from a guy called Daniel Doriani. Listen to the summary. He says, meekness contrasts with self-assertion. Thus, a person can be strong and assertive, yet meek, if he uses his power not to assert himself, but to assert the cause of God or of the weak. Jesus was bold, forceful, even confrontational, but meek. A supremely confident person is meek if, like Christ, he promotes others rather than himself. You see the contrast between meekness and self-assertion? We live in this age where it's the age of self. Me and my rights. No, you have to acknowledge, you have to now use the pronoun that I choose as well. The self. It's contrary. This is the spirit of this age is contrary to the spirit of meekness. Meekness is contrary to the self-asserting spirit of this age. And here's the kicker for me. We're in a film set today. I think some of us are just passing through. Here's the kicker for me. With all of this going on, you know what Hollywood just cannot get away from is they also click meekness is a good story. The best movies involve the hero sacrificing self for the sake of the other. It's a simple truth that even Hollywood still gets. Nobody likes the movie where the hero saves himself and the world blows up. It doesn't sell well. In fact, I don't think they've made it. I joke, but this is the reality. It's the truth. There's something in us. There's something in our hearts that cries out for meekness. It's part of the design that we lost. It's still there, but we lost it. We've become weak and self-assertive. And here comes Christ, shows us meekness. And here's the challenge. If we read Matthew 5, when we face the fact that we are weak but not meek, and we listen to the words of Christ, and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Only they shall inherit the earth. No one who is not meek will inherit the earth. Something bothered me about inheriting the earth, and this is where we're getting now. And I said it earlier, the earth is not, isn't it? It's the new heavens and the new earth, because we know, like I was always like, when I read this, I went, Lord, why would I want to inherit the thing that's going to burn? Until I realized, no, obviously he's talking about the messianic fulfillment when we are free from the presence of sin. We're now being free from the power of sin, walking that out in the way that he leads us. But he's talking about that messianic fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we are to keep before us, to inherit. It's not, Peter makes it very clear. He says, this earth, but this is the reality. This is the reality. Only the meek shall inherit the earth. You can only be meek if you have poverty of spirit. You've seen what your world does, and you realize you need to bend. You are poor, and you come under his will, and you mourn what you have done, and you are comforted by what he has done, and that leads you to have a proper meekness, because meekness does not come naturally to us. It's inherent for him. We have to receive the ability to be meek. It needs to come from him. And then we can inherit the earth. The tranquil and stable possession of the Holy Land, crowned with all divine blessings, an experience which pious Jews were to expect under the Messiah. You see our problem. Have you noticed where the problem is? We are weak but not meek. Christ is strong and meek, but only the meek inherit the earth. Philippians 2 gives us the solution. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meekness is found in no one else but in Christ Jesus. You cannot go to the school of meek. It is only in Christ Jesus. Only in that place where you say, I lay down my self-assertion and I depend wholly on who Christ is. I trust. Notwithstanding unbelief that wants to take me off course here, I trust that he is faithful to do what he has said. This is what I see in the Son. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it is there where absolute power was perfectly controlled. Christ letting himself be crucified. The Son of God let himself be crucified, because only in that exchange, our cross for our weakness is the place where he exchanges his meekness, imparts it, makes it available to us, that it is in Christ we can receive this mind. We can receive the ability to not be self-assertive, but to be other-focused. To let the righteousness that we receive flow as justice to those around us. At the cross, where the Son lets himself, he remained in control the whole way. Even to the point where he dies, it says, and Father, to you I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last. He's in control. Meekness did not stop when the nails came. He did not fret. In the moment, meekness remains in control. He says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. That's the invitation for us. Maybe you here this morning and you just looked at what meekness is for the first time and you realize, oops. Everyone has to have that moment. You say, I am not meek. I may be British, but I'm not meek. Because I assert the self and I fret all the time, every time. Jesus says in John 3, he says, those who are led by the Spirit, he uses the word, he compares it to the wind, and he says, they're like the wind. You don't know where the wind is coming from or going, but there should be evidence. If the wind's blowing, something should be moving. And some of us here, we have zero meekness. We may be weak, but we're self-assertive. That means that you have not yet embraced your poverty of spirit and mourned over it. I want to invite you here this morning again. The good news is still, the fire has not yet started. All right? There is still time for you to put your trust in him, what he has done. Don't leave with your weakness. Leave here with his meekness. But then there's some of us as well, like this is my story this week. I went, oh, Lord, here are some rooms in my heart where I need your meekness, where I struggle because the self is saying, maar dis nie regverdig nie. Die goed wat hier aangaan, dit maak my kwaad vir myself. Hierdie getuie is jok. And the other two witnesses are available. They're right there. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. No, I want to assert myself. No, be still and know I am God. The Holy Spirit is here to pour into you meekness that we can receive. Will you stand with me? I want to close with this verse from 2 Timothy to remind us. Paul writing to a young pastor, a young believer, actually, I mean, and he says, Timothy, there was a moment we laid hands on you, but here's what I want you to remember. What you received is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. He's talking about meekness. He's saying, Timothy, the spirit you received is one of power. It is bold. It can proclaim God's word to God's people by His Spirit. The outflow in your life is love. Love for God, love for others. But meekness brings you control. Knowing what to say and how to say it. Father, I want to pray for us here this morning as we have come to hear your word, to see the Christ who is meek. Lord, we come to your cross to exchange our weakness. And we know that your resurrection means we can receive it in Christ. And where every one of us has a need, has a place, a weak space, where we want to assert the self, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and minister. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. And while every eye is closed, I just want to give you an opportunity, just as we hear and as we see in the mirror, maybe all the things that are not meek in our life, come and put your trust in the one who says about himself, I am gentle and lowly in heart. No one who comes to me, will I send away. Because coming to him means coming to trust in him, coming to lay aside my ways, coming to receive from him power, love, self-control. And whatever area you may need that, I pray that God would make it abound to you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you that we can come and just lay this before you and ask that in this week, where there are moments where we want to be weak, that you would lead us to be meek. Holy Spirit, you are the one that empowers us. We need your empowering. The empowering of the one, the Son, who let himself be crucified, remained in control, did not fret, did not pour out his wrath. That would have been just. He said instead, Father, forgive. And we receive that. Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you remind us in this week that we need that spirit of meekness to see justice roll out like a river for those around us, those on whose behalf you call us to act. I pray that the Lord would bless you in this week with his presence, that as you go from this place, you would know him, know the power that raised Christ from the grave, that dwells within us, that leads us, so that his kingdom can come and his will be done in our lives and through our lives for his glory. Amen.